Our loving Heavenly Father, we hallow thy holy name. We come into thy presence with thankful hearts, realizing all thy goodness towards us. We thank thee for the precious truth that thou hast revealed unto us. We thank thee for the precious gift of thy dear Son Jesus, who has made all these wonderful privileges and promises a reality unto us. Now, Father, we approach thee, that thou may bless each and every one of us here that are gathered. Pour thy Spirit out. Help us to a better understanding of thy plans and thy purposes. Develop in us the wonderful graces of thy Spirit, that we may go forth as wonderful ambassadors, proclaiming thy name and honoring and glorifying thy plans and thy purposes. Fulfill in us, Father, as thou gave unto Jesus, give it unto us, that all in all, thy name may be glorified. Help each and every one of thy dear children in their covenant sacrifice they made with thee. Help the sick, the afflicted, and those that are going through trials, and bless thy children as they go forth with thy word. Now, Father, bless the one that's to break the bread of life unto us. Bless his tongue. Bless his mind. Bless his heart. That as he gives forth the words of life unto us, we may receive it in honest and goodness heart. That we may appreciate thy word more and more. That we may go forth as wonderful children of thine, that thy name may be glorified. May thy wonderful kingdom come, and may thy will be upon this earth as it is in heaven, and forgive us where we come short. For we ask it all through thy precious name of Jesus. Amen.
I turn this meeting over to Brother Samba.
Thank you, Brother Nick. We'd like to bring the love and greetings of the brethren we met with along the way, our own home ecclesia in Saginaw, Michigan, and a week ago the Gary Convention, and various places along the way. These words, "A mind stayed on God," is taken from Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." The suggestion here is that if we keep our mind stayed on God, he will keep us in perfect peace. And then it goes on to say, "because he trusteth in thee." Now, this perfect peace can come only from a full consecration. We believe that a person that's drawing near the Lord begins to have peace in a measure. But what he's talking about here is a perfect peace. And those who just call on God in their trouble, they may get a certain blessing, but certainly not the blessing that is spoken of here. In the Bible, the term mind seems to include all the mental powers. There are various statements about the mind that sometimes it's restricted to the power of will, but if you take all the texts, it does have the thought of all the mental powers. And it is in the powers of the mind, the mental powers, wherein man is the image of God. We know that the various animals usually have other qualities superior to man. We know that certain animals can run much faster, others have a sense of smell more keen. But the thing in which man is superior and in which he is the image of God is in the powers of thought, powers of his mind. Now, this is quite a subject. We're not going to consider psychology. But we do know that the power of thought is very great. I think it's been said that we use only a very small part of our mental powers at best. One of the things that is very wonderful about the power of the mind, the power of thought, is our ability to visualize unseen things. If a sister is going to make a dress, she can visualize that before she ever makes it, before she even starts. She has a mental image of that in her mind. Or if you're building a house, you have, and you should have, I'm sure you would have, if you ever started, you'd have a visual image of that house in your mind. It is a sort of even a creative proposition. A person, by means of using the powers of the mind, can create things. Not, of course, original creation like God, but creative ideas and all those things. And the wonderful part about this is that with this very same power of visualizing something, you can visualize the things of God. You can visualize the kingdom of God. You can visualize things that are coming on the earth because God promises those things. For instance, all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Of course, you can't picture in detail, but you can picture that all coming back to life again. You can picture in your minds people learning righteousness. As the scriptures show, when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, the inhabitants will learn righteousness. You can picture that in your mind, how the people now going about very much learning their own ways. When that kingdom is established with power and glory, why, they're going to learn righteousness. And then you can picture the hope of your own high calling, to a limited extent, of course. We know that we cannot in any degree approximate that wonderful high calling. That's beyond our powers. As the Apostle Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So we have these wonderful things that we can visualize in our mind because of the powers of thought. Now we can break this down a little bit. For instance, among the powers of the mind are our memory. Very wonderful thing that we have. If it wasn't for our memory, we would lose the benefit of all the experiences that we have, all the things that experiences that God leads us through, experiences that are helpful to us, that many of them become our Ebenezer stone. We can look back on that. We have it in our mind. Wonderful power of memory. Then the power of reason, that whereby we can weigh one fact against another and come to a reasonable conclusion. And in that connection, one of the important things, of course, is to get all the facts. And that is usually what the trouble is for all wrong conclusions, is because a person is either in too big a hurry to settle the matter and not getting all the facts, or the facts are not available. And it's this power of reason that enables us to count the cost, to weigh the various factors, and then to come to a definite decision. All this, you see, is done by reasoning. Reasoning is recommended by the Heavenly Father. Come, let us reason together, he tells us. Well, then there's the power of decision. It's also a part of the mind, the ability to come to a conclusion, a definite conclusion, to make up our mind after counting the cost. I think even that expression, make up our mind, is very good, because it means we have considered things and come to a definite conclusion. Then there is the determination, which is the power of will. Now that is a very wonderful thing, the power of will. Without the power of will, if a person isn't willing, nothing can make them do the things they should do. We read about the people having a mind to work in Nehemiah 4:6, when they were building that temple, I believe it was. Well, it was because they had that determination. And that is a very wonderful quality that the Lord has left us with, especially because we are free moral agents, this power of will. And when you think about what the world does, because they have that determination to do something, that has done very great things, even among worldly people. Yes, this willpower perhaps is the most important of all, because we must, as the Apostle Paul says, start with a willing mind. We make that start, and the Lord accepts whatever we have or what we don't have. The Lord accepts that willing mind. He tells us that in 2 Corinthians 8:12. He's speaking about material things, giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem. But as a principle, we know that it is true. Then we have the understanding, the eyes of understanding, another very wonderful power, that we can see through some complex things. If we get all the facts together, we can understand some things that are very difficult. You remember how on the way, when Philip went down and preached to the Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian was reading from the Bible, and he asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except someone show me? But there, you see, is the thought of understanding, to know why as well as what we believe. Only as we do that, do we really have the subject well in hand if we know why we believe as well as what we believe, why we believe it. These things are things from the Heavenly Father, these mental powers. The human race was endowed with them. And even though it's been 6,000 years since the fall, yet these qualities remain in the human mind, in the human beings to a certain extent, some more and some less. But this tells us that God expects us to use these powers of the mind. They're ours, and he expects us to use them. He expects us to specifically to stay them on him. As we've shown already, the powers of the mind are remarkable, even in fallen man. And when God sends more knowledge, then a person is able to begin to serve. I was just thinking about the increase of knowledge in the time of the end, which we believe is here now, and how that knowledge that God sends, how much it's been used even by fallen man. All these wonderful things. Fallen human beings, how much they can use that. And there we see how God can use these things and how people are able to do things. Even though they use many of these things in an evil way, yet they use many of those things for the good of people. Now we're glad to know that in due time God is going to give this truth about himself to all people. That to me is one of the most wonderful things that I've come to understand in present truth, is the fact that all will come to, as the Diaglot says, an exact knowledge of the truth. And then, when that happens, it's going to change the outlook of the whole world of mankind. Yes, it will be a new world. Now, at this time, in this present evil world, only a certain limited number do know these things, because God is limiting this to a certain class. In John 6:44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And how does he draw him? By giving him an idea of himself, his character and plans and purposes. And as a person begins to visualize those in the mind, get an image of those things and see something, then that becomes an invitation to cooperate. So we see then how that is. And even the fallen human beings, God has left us with one wonderful thing, we believe, and that is that man can't believe anything that seems contradictory. I think myself that when the Lord permitted the fall of man, he kept things under control, so that in the next age, every single individual will have a full, fair opportunity to have real salvation. And among other things, God has left even fallen man with that ability. This doesn't mean that a person can't be deceived. We know that they are deceived. But it does mean that naturally a person is susceptible to the truth. Every so often you hear somebody in the world say, well, I just can't believe that. They say it sounds fishy or something of that kind that's not doesn't reasonable. Well, they can't believe anything that's not reasonable. A mystery can't be believed. You can't believe in a mystery. You may make yourself think you can, or something of that kind. But in order to really believe it, it must be clear. It must be clear to the eyes of your understanding. And this means that the truth of God will appeal if and when God gives it. In his own due time. Yes, God does control his truth. In this gospel age, that's certainly true. At the first advent, you remember how Jesus told his disciples? He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they see." Well, now somebody will say, well, they had certain characteristics. In a way, that was true, yes. But he goes on to say, "I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them." Prophets, yes, righteous men that lived before. They did not have that privilege. So, God is permitting the God of this world, Satan, to blind the minds of the great majority. And this is stated very clearly in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then he goes on to say, in that very same connection, he tells about the difference with those whom he has called. And he says, God hath shined in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So God does control the truth. And eventually Satan is going to be bound. And when Satan is bound, what happens? That light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which is already shining, will then shine to everybody. Because Satan will be bound for that express purpose so that he can't deceive. Yes, that glorious gospel is going to shine to all. Now, God draws by giving his truth to those of his choice. Well, it reaches only certain ones in this gospel age. Now, Jesus said to Peter, when Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven," indicating that it wasn't by human reasoning that Peter came to that knowledge. We can see why that would be, because Jesus didn't look anything like the Jews expected the Messiah to be. And so it was a miraculous proposition for Peter to make that confession. And then Jesus said a little bit later, he said in John 18:37, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." This indicates that the Lord is doing this very thing. Each one, we believe, gets a certain truth that appeals to their mind, their way of thinking. Some of us got it from one particular way, a certain particular thing that came to our attention, others from another. And we believe that God has made this arrangement, something that each one can, as the scriptures say, be fully persuaded of in their own mind. Yes, this is a favor from God, very great favor, and it means a call to consecrate. When anyone understands the plan of God and begins to know what he's doing, going to do, that becomes an invitation. Then, of course, a person, if they have the right spirit, will endeavor to cooperate in whatever they can do in the kingdom work now. Whatsoever our hands find to do, we try to do it. And if a person does not respond, they receive, of course, this favor in vain. But if it does, if then it will mean that we promise to use all our powers in God's service. I don't think anything else is acceptable to God in this gospel age. Use my hands, my memory, my mind, and my will. And then, in a certain way, our mind is stayed on God. We have made a definite decision to obey God, to serve him. At that time, the question is no longer, am I going to serve God or am I not going to serve him? That's not the question from that moment. The question then becomes, what is God's will for me at this present time? Having made that decision, then, as soon as we determine it, then it is our effort to carry out that will. And at that time, we certainly do have a definite peace. We have peace with God, knowing that we have accepted the ransom arrangement that Jesus made. That gives us a peace. We know that we have taken up the arrangements that he made and applied them to ourselves. And in addition, we have offered ourselves in his service. Well, then we do have a peace that no one else can have. But then it does take time and effort to bring the other elements of our mind under control. We know that we all have certain habits. This earthen vessel has certain habits that are accustomed to acting this way or that way or whatever way it is. Many of those ways are not in harmony with God. And we begin to recognize that. As we read in 2 Corinthians 10:5, that we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, to gird up the loins of our mind to control these things. And that is something that takes time. We've made the decision, and as far as we know, we try to do it. But here are the tendencies in our earthen vessel that sort of make it difficult. And that is something that takes time. Now, our mind is our manager. That's the thing that God appeals to, is our mind. It's our manager. The mind controls the physical parts of our body, and it controls everything. It's the mind that plans and decides and causes us to speak and to act. Now, before consecration, we had that same manager in a way, that is, our mind was a manager, but we decided everything on the basis of what we would like to do or what somebody else would like us to do. And we might say that before consecration, our mind was very much like an owner of a small business who was also the manager. This manager of that business, he decides anything he wants to do. It's his business. He can be careful with it, or he can be careless with it. And if at times he feels generous to his customers, he can give them a little extra. If he doesn't feel so good, he can do something else. He does just as he pleases. If he feels like being mad at a customer, he might do it. Or if he's generous, he can do that. He can be inconsistent, as many of them are. But after consecration, I like to think of our mind being like the manager of, shall we say, a chain store. Now, a manager of a chain store, he is responsible for that business, yes. But he is not to decide matters on his own way of thinking. He is responsible to the corporation itself. His policies, his decisions must be based on general policies that are laid down by the corporation. Now, that's quite different. And when he took that job as manager of a chain store, shall we say, that was one of the conditions, that he would have to follow the rules, the policies laid down by the corporation. I remember a young man that I knew when they had many small stores in the A&P company. He had been working in a small store, a private store, and he was given a manager of a small A&P store. And I remember the first thing he did, he just thought that he was just a businessman of his own. So instead of coming down to work at 8 in the morning, he just stayed at home till 9 or 10 o'clock. And he did almost anything he felt like. Well, he wasn't in that job very long. No, because that wasn't the way that was run. And it's the same thing with us. We have to make decisions in our using ourselves, but our policies, our decisions are made by the Heavenly Father and the principles of His Word. We have no right to make any decisions that are contrary to those things at all. And that makes a very big difference. That is what the real consecration means. So after consecration, we study to learn God's will in every particular situation. And among other things, we must be absolutely truthful and absolutely righteous. There can be no compromise. If in the service of God, it would seem to require a person shading truth or justice or righteousness, there's something wrong with the idea, because God never requires that. There are certain high principles, justice and also mercy. All those things are part of God's arrangement. And God reveals that His ways are higher than our ways in Isaiah 55:9. Paul says His ways are past finding out. We can't find them all out, but when God reveals them to us, then we have them, and then we can be very thankful for them. And God reveals this to His children in this age by His Spirit. The Spirit is what does that. And this transforms our mind into the mind of Christ. Yes, it renews our mind. And the thought is, it is to gradually become a part of our ways of thinking. And that is what takes the time. At first, we make a general consecration to the Lord. It's sincere and genuine. But we don't know all that's involved. We don't know all of the details of God's will. So that is what we spend the rest of our time in learning His will and in carrying it out day by day. That is something that's a very important thing. We gradually are transformed by the renewing of our mind. It means a gradual bending heavenward of that which naturally bends earthward. Our thoughts as a human, this earthen vessel, are naturally toward the things of the earth. But when we get the vision of God's plan, and we get to thinking of things the way He thinks of them, get His viewpoint, then you see we are gradually transformed. Now, for one thing, God thinks and plans way ahead. There are people who, even in the world, who just think about getting the down payment on something. If they can get that, that's as far as they're concerned. Later payments, that's something else. Then there are other people, of course, who go much further, who plan for old age. But when we think about God, His plans go way beyond. And that's why it's so difficult for most people to grasp the things of God. For instance, a permission of evil. It's very difficult to really appreciate the fact that God permits evil for the good of humanity, so that they can be exercised rightly now, in a sense, and eventually appreciate the wonderful things of the kingdom by contrast with the present arrangement. But it's very difficult. And God's permission of evil may seem merciless. There are people who simply won't listen to you when you tell them that the permission of evil is for a good purpose. But you remember how Jesus, when Mary poured that expensive ointment, and some of them said, "This ought to be sold for so much and given to the poor," would you say that Jesus was hard-hearted about the poor when He took the viewpoint of Mary and said what He did, that He ignored the needs of the poor? Would you think our Lord was hard-hearted? I don't think so. Because Jesus knew the great restitution program of God. And He was able to take God's viewpoint, not the immediate present, as most of us do. It's so easy to do. And that restitution program of God is going to take care of all of man's problems. That, I think, is a very wonderful thing. And as we get the right way of thinking, God's way of thinking, then we do learn to trust God for the future. That's the suggestion of our text. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That's the real reason that he can do that. Your mind is stayed on him, and you trust in him. Therefore, you can have that wonderful peace. But, as we say, it does take time, and it does take effort. Our minds naturally don't go along those lines. It takes cultivation. Naturally, we are subject to the various suggestions that bombard us from all sides, the scare headlines of the papers and all these things. They come at us, and for a time we're apt to not to really trust the Lord for a moment. But that is where our conflict comes. And the fact that God is going to bring order out of chaos. He is going to do it. There's no question about it. He tells us so. And if we can just keep that in our minds, why, it is so helpful. Yes, he will bring, even our own lives may seem chaotic at times, but we learn to trust the promises of God. And as we gradually get God's viewpoint, his viewpoint, not our own, but his viewpoint, and enlist all our powers in doing his will, our mind is stayed on him. And that's the great goal that we have to try to achieve, to trust him for all things, present and future. If we can do that, then our mind is at rest, isn't it? There may be problems that are coming up immediately, but if we can just remember those things, then we can have our mind at rest. That's God's will for us. There was an old brother in Saginaw who used to make the statement as a kind of a joke. He said, I'm going to have peace if I got to fight for it. Well, at first it did sound rather inconsistent. But the more I thought about it, in harmony with actual experience, it's true, isn't it? We've got to fight in our minds. Not, of course, take literal swords, but we do have to fight in our minds to get that peace. It's not going to come just easy, because we are, as we said, in the world. Conditions surround us, and our own earthen vessel gives us trouble and all these things. In order to get that peace, we do have to have, we have to fight the good fight of faith up in our minds. We believe it was also true of Jesus in Gethsemane. Now, he did have a great conflict. The Bible tells us so. He was in this garden there, and he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. We're not entering into a special discussion about the details of that. But certainly it is true that Jesus expressed his own preference there. He says, this is what I would like. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the account tells us that he was in a great agony, that he did have a great conflict there. What was that conflict? It was the conflict between the natural tendencies of a perfect earthen vessel and the new creature. The desire to do God's will, the determination to do God's will at any cost, no matter what it was. And this was a great conflict. Perhaps it was the greatest conflict in his life. I'm not sure. But certainly it was a conflict. And after he had said this three times, then he went forth calmly, calmer than all of them. And he had gained a victory. It definitely tells us in Revelation 3:21, it tells us that we must overcome, even as he says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. It tells us very definitely that Jesus had something to overcome. And as near as I can see, those are the things that he had to overcome. And he did overcome. And he left that example to us. We have to do the very same thing. It tells us in Hebrews 12:11, no chastening, or I think the more accurate thought is discipline. No discipline for the present is joyous, but grievous. I'm very glad it put it that way. It doesn't tell us that if we have faith enough, that we don't have any trouble at all. He makes it very clear there that no discipline or correction for the present is joyous. But then he said, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. After you've had time to think the thing over a little bit and to get the right perspective, yes, to get God's long-range viewpoint instead of a viewpoint that's right up close to you with the various implications. But when you've had time to think it over afterward, then it does yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness, indicating very definitely there is a conflict. And the battle is right up in our minds, thoughts with thoughts. One, the Word of God against other thoughts that may be suggested, either from our own ways of thinking or somebody from the outside. The battle is there in your mind, and if you can overcome it the way Jesus did when the tempter came to him by saying, "It is written." You see, that's where we get our strength. But there is that battle. Now, someone may wrong us, do something that's definitely wrong, and we know it's wrong. Well, the Bible tells us to trust God for vengeance. That may not be so easy. He does say, though, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." We're not entering into specific cases here. There may be certain cases where a person has to demand certain things in the interest of God's work and all that. But we do know it definitely says that we're not to exercise vengeance. That is not our province. We may have to defend certain things, but to do it from the standpoint of vengeance, that's not necessary for us. And how glad we are that we can trust God for vengeance. Most of us don't feel like we can know how to exercise or to give the right vengeance, at least this side of the veil. And I always think of the Apostle Paul, and right near the close of his career, 2 Timothy 4:4. He made this statement, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." What did he say then? "The Lord reward him according to his work." I think the Apostle Paul probably had a mental fight to do that. Probably wasn't so easy. The natural tendency, you see, would be the opposite, and it was no doubt in the Lord's work that he said this, but he did trust the Lord for it. Now, whenever we have any of these battles, I think the thing to do is to immediately ask the Lord for help. The more we do this, the more help we get, and the quicker we get. Something comes up and maybe take us off our guard for a moment. Right then is the time to ask the Lord for help. In time of need, not after you say, "Well, I'd like to get my thoughts organized so I can present a better petition to the Lord." But no, right at the time is when you need the help, and right at that time is when you can ask. Jesus had strong crying and tears, it tells us in Hebrews 5:7, and he was heard in that he feared. Now, staying our mind is not a blind trust that God will do right. It's part, of course, of this. "Shall not the God of judge of all the earth do right?" But it comes from more than this, we believe, from knowing God's plan. That's when you can trust the Lord. If you didn't know how he was going to work out all of this, you couldn't trust him in the same way. Yes, because you'd be wondering about things. In fact, that's what the great majority of the nominal system, they're trying to save this present order. Why? Because they don't know anything about what God's kingdom is going to do. They have the general teaching that the good go to heaven, and well, then they either eternal torment or lost or something, a very vague proposition. And that this earth is a sort of an incubator in which God is developing people to go to heaven. That's the general thought, knowing nothing about the God's restitution program. Now, to them, I can see why they just simply cannot trust the Lord. Here they see the world going on and civilization in danger, and it's but natural that they try to do something about it. But when you know God's plan, you know that His plan is not to save civilization, but rather to set up a new civilization, something that's based on, as even Abraham said, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, a kingdom that was established upon righteous principles. Now, when you know that, then you see you can really trust God. It satisfies your mind. So having this knowledge, we believe, is a very important thing. The knowledge of God's plans and purposes enables us to trust Him, no matter what comes. It is, as we said, requires a fight. Now, we all, that's one thing I see, the papers and the headlines and the news on the hour, so often all they give you is just a headline suggestion, but it doesn't give you the whole picture. To me, I don't like to listen to much of that because it's disturbing. When you get all the facts, it's better. But anyway, those are the things that give us an opportunity to trust the Lord. Now, over in Israel, for instance, sometimes you hear news that it just looks like everything is going against it. Well, we know that it simply won't do that. Whatever does happen, it's going to be work out just right. Another thing I believe is very wonderful thing to enable us to keep our minds stayed on the Lord is to expect to sacrifice our humanity, not to try to save our humanity. Our human rights and preferences. Now, that's against this earthen vessel. The natural tendency of this earthen vessel is in the opposite direction. But as we learn God's plan, we learn that we've entered a covenant of sacrifice, just like it meant with Jesus. It meant just that with Him. And we're trying to follow in His footsteps. All our rights and our preferences, all these things are on the altar of sacrifice. And the example of the Apostle Paul, he said something that was very difficult to do, and yet he did it. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I love be loved. Now, that's very high standard, isn't it? To go ahead and do things for somebody else without expecting an appreciation. Yes, no doubt he got some appreciation. We're sure he did. But certainly there were many cases when he went ahead and did a lot of things for others and got no appreciation at all. In fact, he was persecuted for it, for doing things for the very ones that he was trying to help. And still he was able to say, I very gladly spend and be spent for you, even though the more abundantly I love you, the less you love me. Well, that's the spirit of the body of Christ. That's the spirit of our Lord, and it must be the spirit of all, I believe, who will eventually be of that class. That's where they differ from the rest of the world. Yes, but it does take a mental fight to keep doing this because it's just contrary to our natural tendencies. Our natural tendencies is to sit down and take it easy, and we can find very good reasons for it if we allow ourselves. So it does take continual fighting. And one of the things that helps us, and I think possibly that's why it helped the Apostle Paul, was that when he was spending and being spent, it wasn't directly for those people that he did it for. But it was because of his covenant of sacrifice. It was endeavoring to do it for the glory of God. And because of that, he eventually got that viewpoint that it didn't make so much difference whether others appreciated it or didn't. He got that wonderfully high viewpoint that he was doing it for God's glory and that eventually he would receive whatever reward that the Father would give him. I don't think he looked especially for the reward, but his thought was he was doing this for God. Regardless of what others thought about it, that was a secondary matter. And that enabled him to do so much. Now Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth." Now the world sometimes does get a kind of a peace, and they get, at times at least, seems to be getting less and less of it, but they do have a kind of a peace. Some the peace of laziness or the peace of indifference, they can have that. But that is not the peace that the Lord's people are to have. Not as the world gives. And then Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. Now there, then he goes on to tell us there, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is what is one of the great goals that we have. We're not going to have this full peace this side of the veil, but I think it can increase as we come closer to the Lord and as we develop. And we get practice. We get experience in a particular situation, and then we say, well, in this thing now, after perhaps a great fight, we've learned to leave it with the Lord, and then you see we do have that peace. But it does require a mental fight. And let us not forget that our Lord also had to fight this great fight, this good fight of faith. The endeavor, even in this earthen vessel, to try to live up to that high ideal, that heavenly vision that we can see in God's wonderful plan. So let us continue to try to stay our mind on God. It's going to take all our life this side of the veil, but as quick as we can, let us come to that condition whereby our mind is stayed on him, and then we're tested by this experience and that experience. Will we remain at that place? So may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Sonbaum. We appreciate these thoughts on how our mind should be stayed on God, and the benefits which we derive from having our mind stayed on God, how it is that we should apply ourselves. I'm sure as we meditate upon these thoughts and the experiences and in our quiet moments and in the experiences which come upon us, why, it'll enable us to apply these principles, and then we'll find that we will have this great and wonderful peace of God, which comes as a result of having our minds stayed on him. Our afternoon session closes now, and we will have supper served by the class. For those who may have to leave early, as we sing our hymn, you can feel free to pass to the back of the room until we close with prayer, and then you can file online first and have a head start in traffic. But we hope all of you can stay to the end. And our brother Sonbaum has suggested a very appropriate hymn which will continue our minds on those thoughts which he just presented to us. Hymn number 325.
325. Loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee thanking Thee for the privilege that we've had this day of gathering together and considering Thy precious word of truth. We thank Thee that Thou hast revealed these things to us, not for any worthiness on our part, but Thou hast given them to us, and that we realize that we have a responsibility toward this wonderful knowledge, that we are to use it in harmony with Thy will. We ask that thou wouldst help us to perform this great engagement of laying down our lives and sacrifice in harmony with thy will. We pray thy blessing upon this dear ones here, especially upon this ecclesia, as they continue in this work of letting the light shine and also in their own lives, working out a character likeness of our dear Redeemer. We thank thee also for the temporal blessings, the food that has been provided by the loving hands of the dear ones that are sacrificing to provide this for us. We ask thy blessing also upon this food. We pray that thou wouldst bless it to our use and bless our conversation and fellowship together. May all be to thy glory and praise. We ask it with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' dear name.